is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture? Yes. So what are we to learn about God separating the water under the vault from the water above it? Surely God must be saying something to us, especially knowing how important water would be for his creation. Water is a powerful symbol and mentioned frequently throughout the Bible. Now, the Bible was written by people who were intensely aware of how precious water was and lived with the ever-present threat of it running out. It's no wonder that there are 722 verses in the Bible that talk of water. It also seems a possible reason that God put his people into the promised land, which had no major river in it. And it was precisely to help them remember that God was the ultimate provider, not just of water, but indeed of all their needs. There's a wonderful psalm of praise to our God, Psalm 65. The whole earth praises God, lost in awe at the things he does. And the earth is filled with songs of joy because of God's provision. And central to that is the role of rain. Psalm 65. You care for the land and water it, enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the poor people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. I have to ask if we haven't lost sight of the fact that rain is a provision of God. And yet the scriptures are clear that water is part of God's provision for his creation, including us, his people. Let me give you an example of God's provision of water in Genesis 21. God compassionately provides for Hagar in the situation of deepest need. In this story, we see Hagar thrown out into the desert by Abraham and Sarah. The skin of water she was given is now empty. And so she sits down in the desert, some distance from her son Ishmael, to wait for him to die. She is in tears, alone and abandoned. But God comes to her, opens her eyes, and shows her a well of water. God is with the mother and son, and Ishmael grows up to become the founder of a nation of his own. In Matthew 5, verse 45, we're told that God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. However, water can have a shadowy side to it. It can certainly bring life, but it can also bring death and suffering, as in the Red Sea, engulfing of the Egyptian army during the Exodus, or perhaps simply through being unclean and undrinkable, as is the case in many countries around the world today. This morning's reading is the record of the second day of creation, the creation of the vault. Now, the Oxford English Dictionary describes vault as a roof in the form of an arch. In the King James Version, it refers to the vault as firmament, a term that I like to prefer to use since the biblical Hebrew word for firmament is rakia, meaning airspace. It seems to fit better and will, I believe, help us to make things a bit clearer. So God said, "Let there be a firmament." Now we know that God not only commanded it, but he also made it. The psalmist said, "The firmament was the work of his fingers." Psalm 8, verse 34 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." Now the psalmist must have frequently gazed up at the heavens with astonishment, and he couldn't keep from being affected by the skill, design and power displayed in their creation. He must surely have been under their spell when he said, "The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent." That's Psalm 104, verse 2. Light is used here as a figurative representation of the glory of God. In the beginning, all parts of the earth were covered with water. But now, for the first time, a separation was produced when a confused mixture of the two had previously existed. Now, Moses describes the purpose God has for the vastness, which was to divide the waters from the waters. But this has caused a great deal of difficulty for many people. Admittedly, these words appear opposed to common sense, and they're quite hard to understand, let alone believe, since there is a huge amount of water above us in the heavens, let alone in the oceans. Rather than accept the word of God, man will frequently resort to symbolism and philosophizing to offer an explanation. Now, that doesn't include God at all, but I find there's nothing in these words of God but the visible form of the world. Those who want to make something more of it and turn to astronomy or another of the little known arts and sciences can take their false conclusions elsewhere, because the ideas they enhance is not in accordance with the writings of Moses. You just have to look out of your window to see the clouds suspended in the air and floating over your head, and yet they leave us space to breathe. We know that rain is naturally produced by the clouds and shows how rapidly we might be showered by the bursting of clouds, unless God willed it to stop. Sun and rain is essential both for us and for crops to grow healthily. David was so impressed by the concept that he counted it among God's miracles and called upon the celestial waters to praise God. Psalm 148, verse 4 says, "Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies." God has created the clouds and assigned them a region above us. And whilst recent downloads have caused havoc in many parts of our country, it should not be forgotten that they are also restrained by the power of God, who prevents them from gushing down upon us with sudden violence and covering us over, as it did in the days of Noah. I read that not so long ago, in fact in the last few years, one mid-ocean island was covered by over 200 inches of rain in one single year. Now that's almost 17 foot of water, or 5 meters of water. That's a whole lot of water that was sitting above that island. Consider, there is no other barrier to oppose the water above us other than the air we breathe, which would easily give way unless God's word prevailed. God said, "Let us divide the waters from the waters," and it was done. So what does that mean to us? Well, let's consider that God first divided the waters perpendicularly, that is, water above us and water below us. Between them, God placed a firmament, stretched out and spread like a curtain, tent or canopy. The scriptures often refers to it as stretching out of the heavens. Psalm 104 says, "The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind." The lower and thicker parts of the firmament forms the atmosphere in which we live and breathe. The higher and thinner parts of it, the air in which birds fly, and the sky in which the sun and moon, the stars, are placed. Since all of these are said to be in the firmament or expanse, and God set these in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. The prophet Amos declared that God builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundation on the earth. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. By the way, you are aware, aren't you, that it wasn't only the Old Testament prophets who knew where God resided. Jesus knew exactly where his Father lived, and he even told us, "Our Father who art in heaven." An obvious point, I know, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the obvious. One Bible scholar gave what I think is the best analogy I've found for the firmament or expanse: the beating out as of a plate of metal, suggesting the function of a shield, which is appropriate when we remember that the earth would have been destroyed long ago by showers of meteorites, the same as the moon, had it not been for the protection of our atmosphere. This single act should cause men to be in awe of God's creation when it's remembered that millions, indeed billions, of tons of water are constantly suspended over our heads in the atmosphere in the form of clouds. And of course, being much heavier than the atmosphere, surely only an act of creation could have accomplished such a thing. Job marvelled at this wonder. In Job 37, we read, "Do you know how the clouds hang poised?" Those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge. Well, that's what God did. He divided the waters above from the waters below, and God called the firmament heaven. It's the visible heaven, the pavement of the holy city where God dwells. God is said to have his throne above the firmament. Ezekiel 1 verse 26 says, "Above the firmament, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was the figure like that of a man." God has chosen to reside in the heavens. The heavens, therefore, are said to rule. Job asked this question, "Is not God in the height of heaven?" Yes, he is. And when we pause to gaze at the stars, we should be led to think about our Father who is in heaven. The height of the heavens should remind us of God's supremacy and the infinite distance there is between us and him. The brightness of the heavens and their purity should remind us of his glory and majesty and perfect holiness. The vastness of the heavens, their encompassing of the earth, and the influence they have upon it should remind us of his immensity and the universal care of our Creator God. And only Jesus can bring us closer to our Creator God, his Father and our Father. When we consider how the theme of water flows through the Bible, we find Jesus at the center of the story in his baptism with water by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Now, the River Jordan is, of course, key to the story of the people of God. It's the river the Israelites cross to leave behind the Exodus and enter into the promised land of God, to be his people and to have their own land. As with the Red Sea when they left Egypt, so here too God stops the water so all the Israelites could walk across on dry ground. We can read about it in Joshua chapter 3, and I'll leave you to look into that. The River Jordan, therefore, is the symbol of freedom that was one of God's promises being fulfilled. Through his baptism, Jesus is identified as God's beloved Son and the one for whom John had been preparing the way. But Jesus will baptize with something far more powerful than water, the Holy Spirit. It is to Jesus that the people of the Old Testament find their fulfillment in Jesus. The future promised by the Hebrew prophets comes together through Jesus. I asked at the beginning of my talk what it was that God was saying through these verses. Now, if you've learned nothing more than that God is our Creator and that we should stand in awe of him, then I believe he will be content to have your undivided reverence as you marvel at the things he has done. But be assured, excuse me, there will be more that God wants from us. and for you to know about him. And he will reveal more to each of us as time goes by and as we continue to seek his face. Water is a truly amazing part of the world and of what enables life to exist. As through fresh water, covers less than 1% of the Earth's surface, and we're actually dependent on it for our survival. And it provides the habitat for about 10% of the world's known species. So what of today's situation over water, or in some countries, the lack of it? We in the UK have had more than our fair share of water these past months, and it seems that we will continue to have more as flooding is forecast. We should remember that in the beginning, God created everything as perfect. And that's what he wants for us, perfection. Sadly, man has shown disrespect for what our Creator has given us. Mankind has abused God's creation, our forests, our wildlife. Indeed, man has pillaged the earth for either personal power or capital gain. Earth's changing climate will undoubtedly affect the world's water supply in many far-reaching ways. It will influence the world's water temperature, weather systems, and the amount of water in streams, rivers, and aquifers. Changes to the world water, how much, where, and when it is available, are a matter of universal concern. In the beginning, God made man the custodian of his creation, and we still are. It's therefore within our power to stop the rapid decline of our God-given resources and to seek to put right our relationship with God. But it will need a concerted effort on man's part. However, we should remember that Jesus is God's free gift to us, just as water is. And both are totally irreplaceable and precious to us. We must never forget that fact. And the evening and the morning were the second day. A point of interest that isn't mentioned: at the end of the second day, when we usually read, "And God saw that it was good," as we do at the end of days 3 to 8, it's not recorded. The reason, I believe, is because the work of the waters wasn't finished. It was begun on the second day and perfected on the third day. It's interesting that the phrase is used twice on the third day. Our Creator's eye to detail is absolutely amazing. Now I will stop there, or I'll easily run into the third day. And I can assure you the story of creation gets even more exciting and gripping. So don't miss next week's exciting instalment. No pressure, Jean. Amen.
Thanks, Harry.